Well, I would ask you to find the book of Galatians, chapter 3. The book of Galatians, chapter 3. We will continue our look at this epistle of Paul to the churches in Galatia. Galatians 3, we will read verse 15 to verse 18. Galatians, chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 18. I would ask you if you are able to physically to stand. So we read God's Word together. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 down to verse 18. This is the Word of God. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before your throne of grace as we come to your written word. And again, we ask for eyes to see, and ears to hear, minds that are quick to grasp intellectually as we engage our minds, and hearts that are open and desirous to know you and to know the truth, and that we would want all of these things for your glory and your honor. That's what I pray. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we continue to look at this particular chapter in this book, we remind ourselves that Paul is writing to these churches, and he is writing to explain to them that they do not need to become Jews. They have Christ, they have all they need, and the Judaizers were coming behind Paul that really were a thorn in the flesh to him in one sense, but also to these churches because they are giving false doctrine. Let me just say this. Anyone that gives false doctrine is never doing it according to the will of God. The Spirit of God will never inspire somebody to teach something that is not in line with the truth. You've got to understand that. So when people stand up and they give you teaching that is not based on truth, it is not the Spirit of God moving them to do it, no matter how many times they claim the Spirit told them to do something. Just as a brief aside, right now there is a debate going on within, and I'm going to use this term loosely, the church, and I say the church, meaning all professing believers, over the issue of modern day prophets and modern day apostles. A lot of the people that are on the much more Pentecostal and the new apostolic reformation and all of these fringe beliefs, they are defending the modern-day prophets even when they say, "Thus says the Lord," and they prophesy something, and it's wrong. They're saying, "Oh, but it doesn't matter if they get things wrong. God, they're still God's prophets." Well, in the Old Testament, you had a certain batting average you had to keep, to use the baseball analogy. And it was an absolute perfect record. You could never miss one and say that God sent you. As a matter of fact, God said, "By this, you know that I've sent somebody. If they give you a prophecy and it doesn't come true, I didn't send them." And so we've got to understand that when God speaks or God pens the truth, anybody that teaches something that doesn't line up with Scripture isn't doing it because God told them to do it. And so the Judaizers were coming behind Paul after he has already been to the region of Galatia, and they're trying to pervert everything. They're telling all of these Galatians, these Gentiles, "You must become Jewish." And so Paul has been trying to counteract that, and we've walked our way through this book. And we come tonight to the idea, as Paul moves to another topic, if you will, in these few verses that we're looking at, and it is the topic of covenant. He moves into looking at this issue in a covenantal perspective, and he begins talking about covenant here. And so what you and I have to understand, and what Paul's going to talk about, and what Wanda's saying about this morning, is that God's blessings come because God is a God that doesn't change. The theological term, you've heard me use it before, it is easy to understand, it is immutability. God doesn't mutate. He doesn't change. He is the same God. As James said, there's no shadow of shifting with Him. It's not the slightest bit of change with God. And because God doesn't change, His purposes don't change. And because God doesn't change, His promises don't change. You and I can take heart in that fact that God's promises are guaranteed because He doesn't change. Because who God is, we can rest assured that His promises do not change. And that's what Paul is driving home tonight in this particular passage, a guaranteed promise. And you and I must understand that when we hear the idea of doctrine or we hear the idea of theology, you know, that conjures up images in our minds of, boy, this here goes a dry study. If you are turned off by the idea of God's immutability, I pray for your soul. Because that's one of the most comforting truths that I know in Scripture, is God doesn't change. The same God that loved me at the outset is the same God that loves me today. The same God that accepted me in Christ is the same God that accepts me today in Christ. God's not moody. He's not given to mood swings and mood changes. God is the same today, yesterday, forever. And so this is something that you and I can take comfort in. This God who is sovereign, this God who has purposes, this is the same God that does not change. And so let's look at this text tonight and see the unchanging or guaranteed promise from God. And I want to point three things out as we walk through this text. The guaranteed promise. First, we see that Paul talks about this by mentioning the unchanging nature of a covenant. The unchanging nature of a covenant. So notice what he does in verse 15. To give a human example, brothers. I love a teacher that understands you can't just have theoretical information. You give an example. Jesus did it much of the time by using what? Parables. Parables, simply a story cast alongside a truth to illustrate. So that's what Paul does. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now drop down to verse 17. This is what I mean. Not only does he give an illustration, he comes back and he says it in a different way. The law, which came 430 years afterward, that is, after the covenant promise to Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So when you and I think about God's promises to us, and the fact that they're guaranteed, we see they're guaranteed because of the unchanging nature of a covenant. And so Paul starts off with an argument, very briefly, about a covenant that is made between men. When I say men, I mean humanity. He says in verse 15, even with the man-made covenant. Once you make a covenant or a contract, you don't annul it. You don't add to it, you don't subtract from it once it has been ratified. It is in effect. Now, there's a lot we could talk about with a covenant, but basically a covenant was an agreement between two parties. And when they're man-made covenants, they're equal parties when you think about the idea of humanity, or they could be equal from a greater king to a lesser king. But at the end of the day, when it was put into effect, when it was ratified, you didn't change it. It's not like our pro athletes today. You know, they sign a contract today to have a good year. What do they want to do the next year? I want to renegotiate. I want more money. And our culture is held hostage by that. Back then, and even in many of our day, years and years ago, once something was signed, it was signed until it ran its course. And so Paul is saying, even with a man-made covenant, you don't have an annulment, you don't have adding to it, it is binding. And you know what voided that covenant? Death. Death. When two parties went into a covenant, they typically had a ceremony, and the ceremony was called a cutting ceremony, or a cutting of a covenant. If we had the time, we could turn back to Genesis 15. And when God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, it says that God caused a deep sleep to come upon Abraham after Abraham had taken animals and cut them in two. And remember, as Abraham's in this deep sleep, he sees a smoking pot go through the midst of these cut animals. And basically what that is saying from God's perspective is, if my word fails, may I be like these animals. May I be killed. God's given a promise there that His word is trustworthy. And so when Paul is mentioning the human covenant, he's saying the only thing that breaks a covenant between man is death. Right? It's in effect until one or both of the parties dies and the covenant falls apart. Now, this is what I'm saying. I'm going to use Paul's words. This is what I mean, brothers. God's made a covenant. You understand that? And as long as God is alive, and God has taken away our sins in Christ, what do you and I have to ever fear about God's promises not coming true? Nothing. When we look back at the last two verses we looked at in verse 13 and 14, notice what it says. Again, we go back, and we could keep going back, but for time's sake, just remind yourselves what we looked at in verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us, that is already accomplished, it is past tense, from the curse of the law. How did He do it? He became a curse for us. God put the covenant curses that we deserved upon Christ. And God did that, verse 14, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God has given all of these lavish things upon us in Christ. Not only that, He's given us a covenant promise. And that covenant promise is in full effect unless God dies. And is God ever going to die? No. God is life. The aseity of God. God is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He doesn't change. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. His word is guaranteed. His nature is guaranteed. His promises are guaranteed. He's given them to us by an unchanging covenant. Not only that, but we see in verse 17, Paul says, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after the covenant promise, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Nothing cancels out the covenant that God made to Abraham. Now listen, not even the covenant He made with Moses 430 years later. Because for the Jew that was bent on living like the Judaizers did, with keeping the law and circumcision and the dietary codes, everything was about Moses. Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the law, circumcision, all of these things, trying to earn God's righteousness by works. And here Paul's saying, look, the Mosaic covenant didn't annul, it didn't cancel out the Abrahamic covenant. It complements it in a certain way. It provides a standard for the people of God to live by. But I want you to understand this, and if you can grasp this, what I'm about to say, you grasp the totality of the structure of Scripture. Okay? Paying attention? There is a covenant that God made with Himself before He ever created. Theologians call it the covenant of redemption, where God chose a people, the Son agreed to redeem the people, and the Spirit applied the redemption from Christ. God created Adam and Eve, and He set them in the garden, and He said, if you do this, you live. If you do this, you die. Easy enough to understand, right? We know the story. Adam disobeyed. And once Adam disobeyed, did God owe Adam and Eve anything else? No. But you know what God did? God said to the serpent, one is coming after me, or one is coming later that will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That's the first promise of a coming Redeemer. Theologians in a variety call covenant theology call that a covenant of grace. God made a covenant whereby He promised a coming Redeemer. Now I want you to understand that, because the rest of Scripture is the outworking of that promise, this covenant of grace. And underneath this covenant of grace, there's the covenant God made with Noah when He destroyed the world. And He said, there is not going to come death by another flood. And then God made a covenant with Abraham. Remember, He created a people. He made covenant promises. And then He made a covenant with Moses. And to Moses, there was a promise of a law keeper. There was a promise that another prophet would arise. Moses talked about that in Deuteronomy 18. And then there was a covenant of David. Remember David? That one of David's descendants would be the king. Now I'm hitting these things in broad strokes. But where do all of these covenants find their perfect fulfillment? In Jesus Christ, under which covenant? The new covenant. Remember on the night He was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and He says, this is the new covenant. Now, y'all should be mouthing this with me. We do this every month. This is the new covenant in my blood, right? And so, beloved, you and I, when we look back at the Old Testament, we understand that all of these covenants were part of God's unfolding of this covenant of grace, which always pointed ahead to Jesus. That's why when you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is so important, but you go to Hebrews and you see the writer of Hebrews talking about the covenant promises in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant were shadow. They were type. And in the New Covenant, we have reality and we have antitype, the fulfillment of the type. The type is a picture and it points ahead to someone else, and that someone else is Jesus. And so you and I, when we think about what Paul is saying here, is simply this. God made a covenant. And there's nothing that changes God's covenant. It is unchanging. And so you and I can take heart that when God makes promises, He keeps them. Listen, if you can lose your salvation, let's just take this one instance, this one doctrine, because some believers inerrantly think, I can lose my salvation. Well, let me ask you, if you can lose it, how do you lose it? Well, I sin. So you're telling me that Jesus didn't pay for all your sins? Well, I wouldn't say that. Well, if He did, then what's your sin going to do to lose what God's already done for you in Christ? Not to mention all of the promises we see in the Bible that says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You've passed from death to life. You'll never come into condemnation. That the Father holds us in His hand and no one is greater and can snatch us out of the Father's hand. All of those promises, beloved, are there for your encouragement and my encouragement. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I still struggle with sin. I still struggle. I still fall. I still die daily in myself, it seems, to these ambitions of growing in grace. Because I know much better than I live. I don't know about you, but I know much better than I live. And so what I have to come back to every single day is, thank you for the promises in the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the promises. They don't change. Because God doesn't change. Secondly, we see the unfailing guarantee of the promise. Now, we see the unchanging nature of a covenant, and here we see the unfailing guarantee of the promise. Look at verse 17. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. Notice this. So as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now remember, many of these Judaizers wanted to always go back to Moses. And Paul doesn't stop at Moses. Paul says, let's go back to Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faith. He's the first Jew. He's the one God made the covenant with. He is the one God gave the sign of circumcision to. It's not about the law. It's about the promise. God made a promise. And the promise that God made will not fail. Why? Because it was based upon faith. It wasn't based upon works. Remember, what does God require if you and I are going to try to be justified by works? Perfection. 100% perfection. And how many of us have done that today? Not a one of us. How many of us have done that any day of our lives? Not a one. So our only recourse and our only hope is to flee to God who gives the promise that all who come to me in Christ, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise we want. We want the promise that there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We want those promises. We want the promises that God gives through the gospel. And so what Paul does here is he goes back to say that the Mosaic covenant, although it came 430 years later, it doesn't cancel out the promise. God never intended the law to be the means that you and I are saved. And we're going to get into that next week. Because Paul doesn't leave it there. Remember, he's just beginning to move into this area. And the good teacher Paul is, he's not going to leave that question unanswered. But at the outset, he says that the Abrahamic covenant wasn't annulled. It wasn't changed. It wasn't set aside. God's inheritance, verse 18, has always come by promise. You remember the promise God told Abraham, 75, leave your father's house, leave the land. And I can imagine Abraham saying, okay, where's the map? Where do you want me to go? God says, don't worry about it. You just start marching and I'll tell you when. 75. 75 years old. Leave everything you've ever known. 75. How many of you are ready to pack up Cochran and relocate? I'm being dead serious. That's what Abraham was told to do. You say, well, I might consider if I knew where I was going. Abraham didn't know. Not only that, God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. And Abraham's going, I'm 75, never had a kid. Sarah can't have a child. God said, you're too young yet. what happened in it. How old was Abraham when he had Isaac? 100. He was a young man at 75. He was too young to be a daddy. Because God had to show it was only by God's power that Abraham was going to get the promises. It wasn't going to be Abraham's means. He tried that at 86 on the suggestion of his wife, remember? Hagar. And so we see that God has always intended to give His promises through the avenue of faith. Why? Because, beloved, our works just aren't good enough. It's never by works of the law. It is by God's promise, and God's promise is an unfailing guarantee to it. It is not by our efforts, it is by grace. It is grace and faith that unite me to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And even the faith you and I have is a gift from God. Isn't that glorious? The same God that calls us to repent must grant us repentance. The same God that calls us to faith must give us the gift of faith. Yes, we exercise it. And I don't know how it all works. I really don't. I'll have to be honest with you. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear in more than one place that repentance is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. The Bible says that outside of Christ, we are what in sin? Dead. And tell me again what a dead person can do. Absolutely nothing. It is God that calls us effectually by grace and gives us life and calls us to Himself and gives us the ability to repent and to believe. And then when we come to Him, He embraces us as His children. He justifies us. He forgives us. He reconciles us. He seals us. And He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. It is by grace from start to finish. Amen. It's glorious. And so you and I don't have to go through this life chewing our fingernails to the quick that, oh my goodness, I might lose it. I might mess up. What if I do this? What if I get out of God's will? Let me just tell you a secret, okay? Ultimately, you can never get out of God's will. You understand that? You can disobey His will of precept. You can, and I can. I have done it before, unfortunately, just like you have. But God is sovereign. And that means He has a will of decree. And that will of decree is God has decreed and ordained all that will occur. And if you can get outside of that will, God's no longer sovereign, you are. And if you're sovereign and God isn't, then we got to believe in you and not God. And none of us wants to do that, do we? So there's a sense in which we'll never get out of God's will. And to understand who you and I are in Christ, beloved, is one of the most glorious, freeing things you can ever grasp. Your relationship and my relationship in Christ is not dependent upon our faithfulness. It is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. It is dependent upon the work of Christ. It isn't dependent upon my obedience ultimately. It isn't dependent upon my zeal or my feelings or my fire or anything else. Those things are glorious when we feel them. I'll be the first to say. But you hear me quote it a lot. You know it. If I die tonight, there's one hymn you better think about when you hear Brother Ken's name. Because my hope is built on nothing less than righteousness, right? So we understand that our salvation doesn't come to us based on anything we do. It is an unfailing guarantee of the promise of God. Now let's look at one more point. And we're going to go through this rather quickly, and I haven't decided if I'll come back and just camp out on this verse next week or not. But you've heard me mention it recently a few times. We see the incomparable recipient of the promise. The incomparable recipient of the promise. Look at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, as we've gone through this particular chapter, we've noticed the covenant promises there in that Paul alluded to earlier in chapter 3, where he talked about Abraham being counted righteous. We saw that in Galatians 3:6. That is a reference back to Genesis 15. And then when we looked at Galatians 3:8, we noted that was a reference back to Genesis 12. And in these particular texts, we see that the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now we, if we didn't have this verse, would be just like the Jews in Jesus' day and the Jews in Paul's day. And we would be thinking to ourselves, well, that's got to be talking about Jewish people. Because Abraham was a Jew, his offspring were Jews. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you go to Joseph, you go all the way down the line. These were Jews. But beloved, this is one of the most important verses in Scripture, in my opinion. Because when we look at this verse and we see Galatians 3:16, we see that God's promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, and it only had one person ultimately in mind. And that one person's Jesus. It's Jesus. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many. He's saying there, we're not talking about the ethnic Jews. He's saying these promises were made to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. The Jews naturally assumed they were the promises. They were the recipients. And what was the mark of being a Jew? Circumcision. And so the Judaizer said, you Galatians want to be blessed? You want to have part of our inheritance? We were the ones the promises came to. And if you want to be a recipient, you've got to be a Jew. And if you're going to be a Jew, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. And so Paul has been attacking all of their false doctrines. And he gets to the heart of the issue right here. And he says, don't you get it? That God's promises were ultimately not to the Jews. They were ultimately to Christ. That's why when, and you've heard me mention this recently, but when John the Baptist saw the Pharisees coming out to be baptized, he said, don't you dare say you're Abraham's descendants. Don't you tell me you're Abraham's children, because God can take these rocks if he wants to and make them Abraham's children. And the point is, the promises of God don't come because of an ethnic lineage. I said that this morning. The promises come to God, or come from God, to and through Abraham, ultimately to Christ, and the ones that are united to Christ by faith alone. And that's what he is saying here. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, and that one that all the promises would find their greatest fulfillment in is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not the ethnic Jews. It's not any ethnic identity. It is Christ. Beloved, that's why we see the covenants. You heard me mention an intra-Trinitarian covenant, that one in covenant of redemption where God promised before he ever created the world. That's why when we got to John, remember when we went through John and Jesus kept talking about the ones the Father has given me? The Father has given me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. We saw it all through John 17. We see that idea rooted in that covenant. Or that covenant rooted in that idea, however you want to say it. But when Adam fell in that covenant of life that God gave to him, or covenant of works, as it is sometimes called, when that covenant was broken, God, instead of wiping out Adam and Eve in the earth and either scrapping it or starting over, He simply promised another covenant. And this covenant was one of grace. And God says, I'm going to do a work. You couldn't keep My covenant in a perfect environment. Do you really think you can keep My covenant in a cursed environment? In your fallenness? No. God always had another covenant. And so as we go through time from Genesis, we see all of these lesser covenants all pointing ahead to Christ. The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They all complement one another. Now, the law did have another function, as we're going to see next week, but ultimately, Jesus is, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, follow this with me. Jesus is the true Israel. He's the true Israel of God. Because it wasn't to offsprings, many, it was to one. It was to one who is the true Israel. He is the true Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist says, behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we think back to the Day of Atonement, and you had the high priest who would kill the one animal and sprinkle the blood and offer it up as an offering, they would take another one, and they would lay their hands on the head of that animal and they would drive it out in the wilderness. And you know what laying the hands on the head symbolized? A transfer of guilt from everyone to the head of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would be driven out in the wilderness so far that they would never see the scapegoat again. And you know what that symbolized? It symbolized Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. And so in Christ, beloved, we see that Jesus is the true Israel, the true scapegoat, the true high priest. He lived for us. He died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again for us. Now let me just say this and grasp this. If all of the promises were made to Christ and He did everything necessary, He kept the law and He became a curse for us, and we're united to Him by faith alone, you tell me how one of those promises will ever fail. Tell me. They can't. Because God made a promise. He made a covenant. And if God would have given the promise to Abraham for something for Abraham to do, we'd be in trouble. If God gave it to Moses for something for Moses to do, we would have no hope. If He gave it to David for David to do ultimately, you and I would have no hope. But God made the promises to Christ. Because Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our redeemer. He is the one that saves us, secures us, keeps us, redeems us, and praise the Lord is coming back for us. And so, beloved, you and I should worship that Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. That God is the God that gives us promises that are absolutely guaranteed. Remember earlier I said, as we read, that the only way for a covenant to be broken is if it was broken by death. Remember what the book of Romans says? That Jesus died once unto sin, but He lives forever now. He will never die. And because He lives, we live. Isn't that glorious news? Now, that's all introduction, so let's get going with the sermon. I'm just teasing. Well, I pray that you have a good week. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you so much for this truth that we have seen again this evening. We thank you that the promises that you give us are not based ultimately upon our works or our faithfulness. You have guaranteed them to us because Jesus kept the law for us. He earned the righteousness that we need, and He died the death we deserve. We thank you that you make covenant promises and you keep them. And now our hope is secure. Our inheritance is laid up for us in heaven, and there's nothing that can touch it because it is guarded by you. We praise your name for that. May that truth be burned on our consciences and in our minds this week. May our hearts rejoice in that truth evermore. We pray that you would watch us, watch over us, and lead us and guide us until our next time together. We pray it all for your great name's sake. Amen.